I'm going to be really honest with you, church. I really, really love preparing for this week. The passage that we are going to look at today not only challenged my heart, but it also reminded me of the extreme grace of God in our lives and just His power to change our hearts. And I was just reminded of that this week as I was preparing for this lesson. This whole coronavirus pandemic is challenging to all of us in so many different ways. But one way that I'm extremely grateful, or one of the things that I'm extremely grateful for, is the way that it is challenging me to look at my priorities, to look at the things that I'm doing in life. As things are shifting around, I have to answer the question, what am I fighting for? You know, what things does my heart lean towards? Where am I willing to compromise? And what areas do I want to plant the flag and say, I'm going to defend this. I'm going to do this. I will fight for this no matter what. God has been very clear on some areas that I need to work on. But as I've struggled to improve in those areas, I have been reminded that those areas, that those things I'm struggling with, they're just symptoms. But the real problem is my heart. And through these new circumstances we find ourselves in, we see that our hearts are being challenged. And the question is are our circumstances shaping our heart, or is Jesus shaping our hearts? Due to the sudden shift in our lives, we're able to get quick feedback to this question. What is shaping your heart right now? Am I chained to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is His grace what is shaping my heart? Is it my worship and His grace in my life? And is that what is dictating what I do? Or is it the circumstances that I'm finding myself in that is determining what I think about His grace and if His grace is sufficient? Am I letting those things determine my worship? Ultimately, my thoughts and actions and even worship of Him show if He is the Lord of my life or if I've decided to hold on to that position for myself. Today in Mark, Jesus examines some of these daily practices, some of the practices of a nation who's called to be His people, and exposes a problem with them. He exposes a serious problem. He exposes their hard hearts. See, at one time, these were God's people. They were God-fearers. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus walks us through how God-fearers became holy hypocrites with hardened hearts in just a few generations. And church, this really got my attention. These are not some outdated stories from 2,000 years ago, but as I read them, I could see not only resemblance of the church today, but I could see things that resembled my own heart. As I read this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes of His day, those people we look at with disdain and we mock them and say, how could they treat Jesus like this? They are fools. How did they not know that that was Jesus? Clearly they were blinded. This would never happen to me. Yes, they were blinded, and they were blinded by their hard hearts. And as I read through this passage today, I can't help but think, I may be as guilty as the Pharisees of Jesus' day and not even know it. Am I like the Pharisees where I'm just looking holy instead of really honoring God? And how do we guard against hardening our hearts? How do we participate in pure worship and pursue a pure life following Jesus? And not just act like it, but truly worship Jesus. So let's get started. Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 1. And let me just refresh you kind of where we are right now. At this stage in the game, Jesus is gaining popularity. The crowds are getting bigger, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem are beginning to be threatened. Jesus is challenging their laws, which is their religion, which is in actuality their entire life, their entire way of life. Jesus is challenging this. And earlier, they came to Galilee and tried to convince the people that Jesus was performing miracles and casting out demons by the power of Satan. See, that didn't work. Attacking Jesus is never a winning strategy. So now they return again, and this time they attack His disciples. If they can prove that His disciples are not following God, then these Pharisees have a strong argument that Jesus is not who He claims to be. That he is a fraud, and that His disciples are nothing more than a band of revolutionaries, that they're something little. They're not the God-fearers like them themselves claim to be. In trying to expose Jesus' disciples, Jesus exposed their hearts. So let's begin reading. We're going to pick up now in verse 1 of chapter 7. And let me get this for you. And it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of their scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," meaning they asked Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And this is a great question. So as we look at this, Mark helps us. He explains some of these Jewish rituals because he was writing to a non-Jewish audience. So he helped explain some of the things that the Jewish people do as part of their religion, as part of their tradition. See, prior to eating, the Jewish people would wash their hands all the way up to their elbows. Right? And if you read the books of the law, the Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see numerous places where people were made unclean. Right? They're made unclean by touching a dead body, by having an infection, or maybe eating certain foods. And when they became unclean, there was usually a time period and some type of ritual washing that was required for the individual to be considered clean again. These were all part of the ceremonial laws. This washing was not meant to wash away germs or to make you spiritually clean, but it was an educational tool to help you understand the holiness of God and how pure He is. See, this washing was never meant to remind us that we are cleaner than somebody else or that we are better than somebody else. The focus was to be God and His holiness and our sin. We miss the boat when our worship exalts us in comparison to others. But to be fair, the Pharisees, they weren't talking about the Mosaic law found in the Torah. They weren't talking about Scripture. They weren't talking about the Word of God. They were actually referencing the tradition of the elders. Notice the Pharisees are unable to cite any scriptural justification for their complaint against the disciples. Instead, they were using their own laws. They are teaching the traditions of men as doctrine, as something that's on par with Scripture, something that was an equal to the commandments of God. They had become so obsessed with outward purity, they started creating their own laws on how to be cleaner, how to be more pure according to themselves. I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this scene as these religious leaders, they're asking Jesus, they're asking God, "How come your followers aren't following our rules for worshiping you?" That's kind of crazy if you think about it. And if you really think about it, you'll see that we do the same thing. Right? And we say we're protecting the Word of God when actually we're rejecting God's command by establishing our own traditions as if they were God's commands. Right? These things look like something like this. Like, unless the song was written prior to 1920 and we've been singing it for at least 100 years, then it's not real worship. And that means it's not pleasing to God. Find that in Scripture. Right? It also means that you can't worship God without wearing a sports coat. Really? Do you really believe that is true? I wish that we could see what everybody was wearing today, and I would bet you it is very, very different than what you wear to church on Sunday, right? Some of you are in your pajamas and your t-shirts. Some of you maybe not have rolled out of bed yet, and that's just the case, but it's still worshiping God. Now, don't get me wrong. I am sure there are a few exceptions to this rule. Joe Eddie, I'm sure you are wearing a sports coat right now as you sit on your couch and as you watch this. I got a word that Kel went casual and left a tie off, but is still wearing a coat as he participates in worship with us this morning. But that's all cool, because what really matters is our hearts when we're worshiping God. I actually saw online one greeter who wore his name tag, and he was greeting his family this morning for worship and showing them a place to sit on the couch. And I thought that was pretty cool, and I really did love that. But some of the other things we have to pay attention to, right? We question if churches are really Bible-believing churches because maybe they use different instruments than we use. Maybe they use something other than a piano or organ. Right? We question if they're really Bible-believing churches because maybe they collect offering at a different time than we're used to. I'm like, oh, you can't do that, or that's not biblical. And we start to freak out about something that really doesn't matter. Maybe we question if a church is biblical, if they're following Jesus, because maybe they participate in communion at different intervals than we do. Maybe they have chairs and not pews, and so we think, oh, they're not following Jesus, they're not God-fearers. Guys, these are crazy. These are all traditions of men, and we need to be careful not to confuse these traditions with biblical doctrine. Listen to what Jesus says about the teaching commandments, about teaching commandments of men as doctrines of faith. And we'll pick up in verse 6. And he, being Jesus, said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You see, guys, when we look at this external self-serving worship, this is offensive to God. They are worshiping God for the wrong reasons. Maybe they desire to attain profit. Maybe they're doing it just to appear holy to the people looking at them. Maybe they're trying to increase their status in society or amongst their group of friends. They're doing it for a wide range of reasons, but not out of pure love of God. And Jesus calls them on it. He says that you are like Israel in the time of Isaiah, where you put your worship on full display, not for my glory, but for yours. In actuality, you are far away from me. You are nowhere near me. And church, as we look at this should get our attention. What we mean by this is it possible to go to church, sing a few songs, put money in a plate, put a Jesus fish on my car, maybe even pray before meals in public? Can we do all of these things and still be far from God? Jesus says it is. He says it is possible that we can have this outward expression and our hearts can be far from God. We can check ourselves by, when we are worshiping, do we pay more attention to our reputation than our character? Are we more concerned about our religious habits than our humbled hearts? Do we emphasize our virtues but other sins? And we can look at ourselves and see where our worship is. Before we know it, we have created our own rules and expectations of worship of God designed around us, for us, by us. And church, that is a problem. And once we start teaching as doctrines the teaching of man, it is not long before we leave the commandments of God. And Jesus gives us an example in this next reading. If we pick up in verse 9, Jesus says this, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with what Corban is, but basically Corban was a vow that somebody could make saying that all their possessions, everything that they owned, belonged to God. They would give everything that they had to God. When they passed on, everything that they had would go to God. You know, they were still alive, they could still use it, they still had full access of it, but when they died, everything was God's. Now, this is a good thing. This isn't a bad thing. Don't hear what I'm saying. But at this point, Jesus reminds them of the Mosaic Law. And Jesus quotes both from Exodus 20 and 21 that we are to take care of our parents. Israel, right? Their faithfulness to the Lord is to be formed not simply through its worship, but also through its life and how it's supposed to take care of the household. And as Christians, we are challenged to do the same thing. This was pretty important if we look at the Mosaic Law. The penalty for breaking the law, the penalty for not taking care of your parents was death. So we can assume that this is a pretty important rule, that this is a pretty important law in the Jewish community. However, with this Corban vow, what we're seeing is that the children are saying, I can't take care of my parents because all this stuff that I have, it's really dedicated to the Lord. And then they were still using it for whatever they wanted. They would just use this Corban vow as an excuse not to take care of their parents, to disregard the Mosaic law. They were now completely rejecting the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say, not only are you rejecting the Word of God, but by your own traditions, you are making void the Word of God. Have you guys followed what has happened in these first 13 verses that we have looked at? I'm just going to summarize this for you really quick. And we're talking about the Israeli faith, the Jewish people. It says first that they began teaching the commandments of God in verse 7, which led to them leaving the commandment of God in verse 8, which led to them rejecting the commandments of God in verse 9. And then at the very end right there in verse 13, that rejecting the commandments of God led them to making void the Word of God. Church, this is a huge problem. Do you see this happening today in our culture and in our society? Can you imagine Jesus' disciples as they heard Jesus talk, how they wrestled with this? They were looking back at what they had been taught and thinking, is what I learned, is this a God thing? Is this a man thing? What does this mean? And much like you, I hope that they were asking themselves, how do we prevent from making the Word of God void in our lives? That is something we want to stay far away from, church. So Jesus, he can see what's going on. He pulls his followers together and he shares with them a simple parable to help them understand. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. And it says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" Isn't that awesome? Did you just hear? Did you just understand what Jesus was saying? Doesn't this make perfect sense and it clears up everything? No? Well, you're not alone. Because Jesus' own disciples didn't understand. And if we continue on to verse 17, Jesus clears things up. And it says, "And when he had entered into the house and left the people, his disciples," meaning Jesus' disciples, "they asked him about the parable. And Jesus said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile them? Since it enters is not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Church, this is quite simple. Jesus makes the simple point that it's all about the heart. Jesus says that those things, the fake worship, the rejecting God's commands, the exalting ourselves, our selfishness, gossip, pride, foolishness, they are not the problem. They are the symptoms. The problem is within us. It's our own hard hearts. The Pharisees said that the disciples were defiled. If you go back to the very beginning, they were defiled because they didn't wash their hands. And I could just see Jesus at this point. He just would pull this whole Allen Iverson speech saying, "Hands! Hands! You're talking about hands? Hands aren't important. It's the heart. It's the heart. You're defiled because of your heart. It's in the center of our being, and from it come thoughts and emotions and actions, and they pollute us." And Jesus went on to say that all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's the unclean heart that's spewing its vile that defiles a person. It's not simply germy hands. This is important. This is a foundational belief of the Christian worldview. If we just thumb through Scripture, we can find several things. We find in Isaiah that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We read in Romans that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. See, the problem is us. The problem is our hearts. The problem is not ignorance. If the problem was ignorance, then the answer would be simple. It'd just be education. It'd just teach people more, and that would solve the problem. If the problem was our society, then the fix would be making laws and politics and being active in our laws and our community, and that would solve the problem. We see how that's working out, don't we? Bad influences in our life, that's not the problem. If bad influences were the problem, then it would be easy. We could just avoid certain people. We could avoid certain situations. There'd be certain entertainment we would just stay far away from. What about temptations? What if it was just the temptations that we faced and that was our problem? If that was the real problem, then all we would have to do is isolate ourselves. How is that working out for you now? Do you feel less tempted? Do you feel more holy now that you have isolated yourselves? You see, the problem is much deeper than these things. Our unclean hearts defile us, as shown by our thoughts and our speech and our deeds. Our sinful hearts inevitably twist God's law towards selfishness and self-excuses and self-justifying and proud purposes. Just look at the two examples that Jesus addressed in this passage. See, our worship of God is nothing more than a reflection of our own hearts. Proper worship of God is not about our works or rituals or routines. It's about His holiness. Having a contrite heart and humbly seeking a holy Savior. Being grateful for His never-ending grace being poured out on our lives. This is worship. And this, when we realize those things, we come to the feet of the Savior and we worship Him. Look at the next example. Generosity. Church, generosity is not a matter of the wallet, but a matter of the heart. The ones here that we're talking about, the ones with Corbin, these are people with resources. They have things. They have materials. We're talking about dividing up. They have the ability to care for their parents. Yet their hearts were hard, and out of greed, they followed their own laws as doctrines, making void the word of God. This is a heart issue. If we look in Luke, we see that the widow gave two coins, all that she had. And Jesus said this, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, but in all she had to live on." Guys, if you remember, the church in Macedonia reflected on God's grace in their life, while even in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Church, their hearts were filled with the grace and joy of Jesus, and that's what led them to be generous. That's what led them to give. It wasn't their abundance of materials or resources. They didn't have that. Church, here's a true example. In 1933, this is the height of the Great Depression. On average, the evangelical church member gave 3.3% of their income. In the year 2000, this is the great housing boom, one of the strongest times in our economy. When we look at the stats, we see that the average evangelical church member gave 2.6%. See, giving is not a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the wallet. It is a matter of the heart. Church, if you think that you will give more when you make more, you're just being deceived by your heart. The truth is, you won't unless your heart changes. And church, this is the problem. Our heart is defiled. It's unclean. It is what separates us from a holy and pure God. And Jesus said that out of our hearts come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And church, the sad thing is that's the best that we have. The heart is the core of who we are. There is nothing that we can do about it. Our most righteous acts are like filthy rags before a holy God. We are stuck in our sin. We're stuck in our filth. We are being defiled, and we are without hope. But God. Church, but God. 600 years before Jesus walked the earth, God made a promise to His people. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God said, I will. See, God says right here that I will fix it. Just look at what He says. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Church, this is hope, is that God will give us a new heart. He will remove our heart of stone, the one that defiles us, and He will give us a new heart of flesh, a soft, clean, pure heart, one that only He could give us. See, it is Jesus and only Jesus who can make things clean. The law required its people to wash themselves because they may have come in contact with something unclean, thereby making them unclean. But see, here's what's different about Jesus. He touches the unclean and it becomes clean. If you remember in chapter 1 of Mark, as we looked at several weeks ago, in verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." If you remember just a couple weeks ago in chapter 5, Jesus cast out the unclean spirits. He cast out 6,000 demons just by his words. If you also remember the unclean woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who had been suffering, who'd been deemed unclean for over 12 years, she touched him and was made clean and she was healed. Then shortly after that, Jesus grabs the hand of a dead girl. He does not become unclean. She is given life. She raises and he says, get up, little one, get up, sweetheart, and has her get up. And just like Jesus made them all clean, he can make you clean. Void you of your defiled and hard heart. He can take that heart and give you a new one. Church, when we look at it, we see that a heart of stone finds it impossible to repent. A heart of stone finds it impossible to love God or to please Him. Church, we desperately need new hearts, for we are unable on our own to soften our hard hearts. See, Jesus went to the cross with our defiled hearts. And for our sake, He made Him who be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He transformed our hearts from sin hardened to Christ softened. And when we are separated from God with hard hearts, we found it impossible to please Him. We tended towards our selfishness and our rebellion and our sin. But God, right? But He went to the cross for us. And Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. See, church, without renewed hearts, pursuing proper worship or pursuing a life is useless. It's hopeless with our hardened hearts. But through the blood of Christ, we have been washed. We have been made clean, and we are new creations with new hearts. Church, if your heart is hard, Jesus will give you a new one. This is the great exchange. It's His righteousness for our sinfulness. This is a great deal for you. This is the deal of your lifetime. You can take your garbage, all your sin and your shame and your hurts and your brokenness and your bitterness, the fuel for all the evil thoughts and wickedness and foolishness in your life, and you can give them to Jesus. And He will take them to the cross, and He gives you His righteousness, complete with a new and pure heart. While religion, both in Jesus' day and today, often overemphasizes some ritual or this outward purity, Jesus teaches that the purity of heart is the most important. If you remember the Beatitudes, Jesus, as He was teaching, He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Church, I just want to take this time, and if you have a heart of stone, and you're done with it, it has brought you nothing but pain and hopelessness, shame and regrets, and you want a new heart. You want a clean heart. You want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Just tell Him. Just get on your knees and pray and talk to the Heavenly Father. Talk to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm ready. Here's my heart. I want a new and pure heart." Church, I want to tell you something right now. A hard heart doesn't hear Jesus. But if you want Jesus, He is waiting for you right now. He has already stirred something in your heart, and He has a new heart in His hand ready to give it to you. Church, I want you to mark today as the day that Jesus gave you a new heart. If you've never done this before, mark today as the day, and I want you to tell somebody about it. You can tell someone in your living room that's watching with you. You can call somebody. If you don't have anybody to call, you can call the church. You can email us so that we can celebrate with you and that we can continue to pray with you that this is the day that you received your soft heart. But church, I know that there's many of you that are sitting here and you say, I've already done that. Right? Jesus already gave me a new heart. He's already given me a soft heart some time ago. And church, I want you to look at these things that Jesus says comes from your heart. Things like evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And I want you to evaluate your heart. I want you to look at your heart and see which of these things are trying to sneak back in. Which of these things are coming out of your mouth or coming from your heart and through your actions? Where is your heart still a little hard? And church, listen to me. Don't cop out and say, oh, all of them and move on. I want you to pray over this list. I want you to take this list and read over this passage. Maybe you could put them in order and seek God's face and you will experience His grace. Church, this was such a blessing for me this week. At first, I'm not going to lie to you, it was very painful as I started arranging these things in my own heart. I started looking at them and I was trying to narrow it down to maybe the top three and just where I could just seek God's grace. This task was almost impossible. There was something like a 9-way tie for first and a 3-way tie for second. And as I was praying, God's grace was evident. As He showed me that He had washed these things away. And He had shown me that He had given me a new heart, that I had a new heart. And as I was praying over these things, I was reminded of that new heart, and my heart was filled with joy and peace. And I just broke into a time of worship of the one God who is able to give me a pure heart. Church, I promise you, as you seek God's grace, your heart will become soft as you are reminded that He saved us, not because of our works, but done by His, by us in righteousness. Let me start again. I was reading Titus. It says that, I want to just remind you that He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Church, when we look at ourselves and as we have this time in isolation, and we have this time, maybe we have more time to ourselves that we can look and evaluate our hearts. Lord, and some of us are going to look at our hearts and see how hard it is, and we're going to be having an exchange with God saying, God, take my hard heart. Here it is. God, put a soft heart, a heart of flesh. I'm holding on to that promise that You made in Ezekiel. And others of us will take our hearts, and as we start to look at the defilement that's coming from our hearts, and we will realize that our hearts at one time defiled us. But now, because of God's grace, we have a pure heart. We have a cleansed heart. We have a heart that only Jesus could give us. And this will lead us to proper worship of who our Lord is, Lord. And I would just pray that for this week, church, that as you examined your heart, you would either celebrate the new heart that Jesus gave you, or you'd be able to celebrate the grace that Jesus pours out on you every day of your life as you examine your heart and you see the purity and the cleanness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You today with just humbled hearts. Lord, we pray that as we seek Your face, that You would grab our hearts and You would just transform our hearts, that You would take out that heart of stone and, Lord, give us a new heart. Lord, we pray that when we worship You, it is out of nothing else but pure love for You and worship for You. Lord, we pray that Your grace would be evident in our life and that we would be able to take that grace and pour it outwards, that we'd be able to do things that give You glory, that our life would give You glory, that the things that we say and the things that we do would do nothing else but give You glory and point to who You are. Lord, we pray that we would just stay out of the way. We pray that our hearts would be silenced and they would be soft. That our hearts would reflect You to the world watching us. That our hearts would reflect You when we worship You. That our hearts would be softened in our actions. Lord, we pray that as we look at all these things that spew from a wicked heart, that you would control them and that you would take them out of our hearts. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for this time of worship. We're so grateful that right now in 2020, we can have church service in our homes, but still gather as the local body of believers to just worship you. Lord, I just pray for Calvary Church at this time, and I just pray that you would guard their hearts. Lord, that you would help them reach out in community and that they would find ways to do community, that they would find ways to love you, that people would look at them and say, there's something different, and they would know that we're your disciples, because even in this time of discomfort and this time of stress and this time of isolation, they would look at us and say, man, they love each other. They are loving each other in such a unique way. There's something different about them. And I pray that would go through your church. I pray for those watching today, Lord, that if there is anybody that you have taken their heart of stone and given them a flesh heart this morning, Lord, that they would have the courage to tell somebody. That they would have the courage to thank you. That they would have the courage maybe to email the church and that we could celebrate with them this new grace that you have shown them in their lives. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that as this week goes on, that you would continue to be with all the medical workers, with all the first responders, with all the grocery store attendants, with everybody at gas stations, and people that are out there risking it all to serve people. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them and that you would keep them safe. We pray that the doctors working on this, you would give them knowledge. But Lord, we mostly pray for our hearts during this time, that our hearts would be softened, that our hearts would figure out really who you are in our lives and would seek your face. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. Calvary Church, love to see you next week. Can't wait to hear what God is doing in your lives this week. Feel free to call me or email me, but I'd love to connect with you, Calvary Church. You guys have a great week, and I'll see you next Sunday.